Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we come to you on this day, and Lord, once again, we want to thank you for the blessed assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Though, Lord, we may face toils and troubles and trials, though we, Lord, might face the opposition of the enemy, Lord, we can stand firm in you. And Lord, because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood, our souls rest secure in you. That we, Lord, have a hope. We have the assurance that in Jesus Christ, neither life nor death nor any other created thing can separate us from the love that you have for us and have expressed to us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray as we gather and as we remind ourselves once again, or as your word reminds us once again of those promises, the truth that you do love us and you have given us life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can live our lives, we can worship you, knowing, Lord, that we belong to you. So help us once again to be reminded of that. Lord, give me the words to speak that I may be able to explain your word and to bring its truth to bear upon our lives, that we might live once again, that we might be reminded and live once again, in the light of your grace that you have given to us. Give us ears to hear. Glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Leo Tolstoy, the famous late 19th century, early 20th century author, once told a short story about a man named Payam. Maybe that's the right way to pronounce it, I'm not sure. But this man who had become convinced that if he had enough land, he would not have to fear even the devil himself. So he set out to accumulate more land, right? He purchased some land that he learned had come available and worked and tried to build up the amount of land he had, and was convinced, right, as he went along, that he needed more land. And he continued to pursue that gaining of land until he was finally presented with a unique opportunity that for 1,000 rubles he could walk around as large an area as he could in one day, so long as he made it back to the starting point by sunset the same day. Of course, if he didn't make it back, he would not receive any land, and he would lose the investment that he made. And so Payam set out on his mission to obtain this land, right? And so he went out moving, walking as fast as he could, hoping to cover as large a territory as he could. And at midday, he was growing quite tired, but his longing for more pressed him forward. And so he went out further to try to get as far as he could. And as it got later in the day, he realized that he had definitely gone to a point that it might be difficult. It would be difficult to make it back to his original starting point. And so rather than give up, he ran as fast as he could back to the starting point. And as the story goes, he barely made it back. The sun set, and he was cheered by those who witnessed this achievement that he had made. But as he finally reached this goal that he had. He fell to the ground, exhausted, and died on the spot. His servants dug him a grave, which was approximately 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. The title of the story is How Much Land Does a Man Need? And of course, those of you who are familiar, perhaps, with that story know that what is also going on in that story, what's sort of happening behind the scene, there's another character that is very active in that story, lurking really in the shadows, the devil himself, who used Payam's greed and lust for more to bring about his ultimate destruction. And I share that story with you today, of course, because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks to this issue, the real dangers of lusting after, seeking after the things of this world and of earthly riches rather than the things of God. And so James writes for us once again, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who moved your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So again, strong words from James writing to the church. And in these verses, he focuses his instructions here on the rich, right? He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, there's some discussion, really, about whether James is still addressing the church or if he is addressing the rich in the world. And one of the reasons for this discussion is that we do not find in these six verses the word brothers, right? That's a word that is used very often throughout the book of James. We don't find it in these verses. Another reason for the discussion is the description to weep and howl, because it's not so much an instruction to repent as it is a description of the judgment that would come upon the rich because of their sin. But of course, right, one might wonder, well, why would James shift gears at this point and not address people that would be present in the assembly, but rather address people that would not be present in the assembly. But nevertheless, right, regardless of whether James is addressing rich people in general or those who are rich within the body of Christ, I mean, I suppose it should be noted, as some commentators have pointed out, that it is well within the biblical and prophetic tradition for God's mouthpieces, his prophets, really, to speak words of judgment against those who are not present in the assembly, but doing so is also instructive to those who are present in the covenant community, right? Hearing those proclamations of judgment are remind us of our own responsibility before God. And so It is clear, regardless of what we conclude on that particular issue, that James, in his words here, is instructing the church. And it is James's intention, whether these words are directed to the rich in the world, as it were, or the rich in the church, for the church as a whole to heed his instructions concerning these things, to heed his instructions about the dangers of the pursuit of earthly riches. And I suppose it's important for us to remember that James is not, you know, condemning wealth as a whole, right? He's not saying if you have money, then you're in sin, you need to, you know, get rid of it and so on. But rather what he is talking about, what he is pointing out, of course, is the prioritization and pursuit of earthly riches, the things of this world, above everything else, right? Or to seek those things as a source of security or, right, self-promotion, to use these things for our own ends. And certainly, right, when we consider the greater context of James' discussion here, right, we can see how his words here apply, right? Remember, James has been instructing the church about, you know, that we're to live according to the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the world. All right, he's been instructing the church that we need to live according to God's truth, according to God's word, right? We need to humble ourselves and not operate, as we looked at last week, in a presumptuous, judgmental, prideful manner, but rather to trust in him, to submit our plans to him, to recognize his place, his authority in our lives, his provision in our lives, and know that no matter what, the purpose of the Lord will stand in all things. So James is continuing to instruct his hearers here, to challenge his hearers, and he focuses here on the issue of relying on earthly provisions, earthly treasure, rather than the provision that God provides for us. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts. Number one, the temporal nature of earthly riches, and secondly, the eternal consequences of trusting in earthly treasure. So to begin with, the temporal nature of earthly riches. Of course, this is not a new topic, is it? It's not something that we've never heard before, right? James has certainly addressed this issue, the issue of wealth, right? And the sin of showing partiality to those who are wealthy as opposed to those who are not. He touched on that earlier in his letter. And of course, the scriptures are full of instructions on the dangers of earthly riches, right? You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 19, 24, for example, right? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Or, of course, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, which uses language very similar to what we see here in James's letter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so these are, again, similar words to what James has spoken here in chapter 5. But, you know, and like we said last week, with respect to the issue of the sins of the tongue, right? We need to be careful, right? Just because we've heard these warnings before doesn't mean that we can just pass over them, ignore them, right? Gloss over them and so on. Rather, we remember that there's a reason these things are being repeated over and over again. We need to be reminded again and again about the danger of these things. And so really what's happening is James is causing us, or should cause us, to pause and to take inventory of our own hearts, our own lives, to understand that there is a real problem that is present, yes, even within the church, and needs to be addressed. And when it comes to the issue of wealth, earthly treasure, and how the pursuit of these things can negatively affect our lives, I don't think it's real hard for us to understand, to make the connection and apply it to our lives today, right? This isn't one of those, you know, things that the ancient church struggled with, and now, you know, we're here 2,000 years later trying to figure out why were they struggling with this, and well, we need to try to figure it out and then apply it to our lives in some parallel way. No, this is a very contemporary issue, isn't it? But what is James getting at here? Of course, right, for one thing, obviously, he's pointing out the danger of seeking earthly riches. And, right, in particular, right, the futility of prioritizing these things and pursuing them above all else in our lives. And he does this first by pointing out the temporal nature of these things, right? And he uses that familiar language that we read in this passage, but also in Jesus' words, right? The language of the garments being eaten by moths and precious metals corroding. And the point, of course, is that nothing that this world has to offer, no matter, right, how much value we place on it, no matter how much of it we have, right, that we've accumulated, none of it will last forever. And in the face of eternity and the inestimable worth of our eternal riches in glory that we have in Christ Jesus, James intends for us to see that in comparison, the things of this world, all the things that we give so much attention to, all of our cares and concerns to in this world, are comparatively worthless. But notice how James draws out the lengths that we will go to in order to obtain these things that are comparatively worthless, these earthly riches. And there is a progression here, as some commentators have pointed this out as well. The first, right, is that first we hoard our earthly possessions. I mean, that's why they're rotting in this example, right? That's why our clothes, as it says, are moth-eaten, and the precious metals that we've accumulated are corroding, right? This sort of thing doesn't happen overnight. No, this is something that takes place over time. And James is pointing out that this is a pattern that has been established of storing these treasures up for ourselves rather than using them to be a source of blessing to others, especially those in need. That we accumulate these treasures, these things, so that we can secure our future. We can invest in our own self-interest. And again, it's not, James is not condemning, you know, saving money for the future, or, you know, trying to plan for your retirement, or leaving an inheritance for, you know, your children or grandchildren, right? The Bible even commends such activities elsewhere. But what James is pointing us to is the danger of pursuing these things for the wrong reasons. For our own, like we've said, self-interest, rather than looking out for the interests of others. And placing our hope for the future, our security, in the amount of things that we have accumulated. Because James is pointing out that when our hope and security is dependent upon these things, first of all, they won't last, but secondly, we will not only hoard these things, but we will begin to actually mistreat others in order to obtain them. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Now here, James is pointing out this is something that was forbidden in the Old Testament. It was condemned, right? Holding back the wages of those who had performed an honest day's work. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15 says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in the land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." It's that principle, an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. But James is pointing out here, really, that there were some who were taking advantage of their workers, right? They were using their position of power and authority, right? Their accumulated wealth and the security that they had in that to string along their workers, to exploit them, to take advantage of them, to use their money, the money that was owed to them that they had withheld from them, to use it for their own ends, for their luxury and self-indulgence. And James is saying that to do so is to commit fraud, is to actually steal from your brother. But not only that, notice what he says in verse 6, that you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. And again, this word murder, like we saw in chapter 4, is being used figuratively here. And in the same principle that we saw there applies, right? And it is this, that when we defraud someone else, when we take advantage of somebody else, we are really, ultimately, in our hearts, committing murder, James is saying. That we are viewing them as less than human, not worthy of our respect as image bearers of God, and right, treat them as though, in fact, we wish they were dead. James is saying this is what is going on in your hearts when you mistreat others for the sake of your pursuit of earthly riches. And so perhaps you might be wondering, what is the application of this to someone like me? Well, they can be varied and complex, and so we won't be able to go into the details of each, but perhaps very simply, if you are a business owner, then it's pretty straightforward to treat your employees right? To treat those who are under your charge well, to pay them a fair wage, right? To pay them on time, to, again, seek to be a source of blessing rather than to try to take advantage, right? To pay them as little as you can, to make your bottom line look better or your pocketbook fatter, to reflect the abundant love and grace of God that has been extended to us in Jesus Christ. That is how we ought to treat them. But what about those who are not business owners, who do not have people under their charge, right? How does it apply here? Well, actually quite similarly, right? That we treat others fairly, that we don't seek to take advantage of others for our own gain financially or otherwise, that we seek to love and serve one another, support and help one another, be equitable in our business transactions and relationships with one another, right? To reflect again the character of God, the grace of God to one another, to continue, right? No matter where we are, to look to God as the source of our security, the source of our hope, to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Because where our treasure is, ultimately, is where our heart is. And James is pointing out the futility, the absurdity of seeking earthly treasure over the abundant treasure that God has given us in Jesus Christ, first because of the temporal nature of the things that this world has to offer, but also because of the eternal consequences, which brings us to our second point, the eternal consequences of trusting in earthly treasure. And again, right, this is strong language that James uses here, and notice some of the consequences that James describes, right? In verse 1, he has that description, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And I mentioned earlier that this is not so much a call to repentance as it is a description of the horrible reality that awaits those who seek after earthly riches, right? James is saying, in essence, get ready for the misery and pain that will come, the suffering that is imminent for those who seek the things of the world rather than God. It seems he's pointing really to the realities of hell, the eternal conscious punishment that awaits those who do not trust in Christ. But he goes on in verse 3, he says, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Again, this is judgment language. Judgment that awaits all who do not trust in Christ, who reject Christ. And he clarifies here the reason for this, and he says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, that term, last days, is an important one in Scripture. It refers to the Messianic age, the time that the prophets spoke about that would come in the fullness of time when the blessing of God would be poured out on his people. A time of unmatched blessing. And as Peter tells us on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, these last days have come upon us in Jesus Christ. He says in Acts 2, 16 and 17, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so Peter tells us that these last days, this time period, has begun in Christ's first coming. The blessings of God have begun to be poured out upon his people, and they will reach all of their fullness when Christ comes again. And it is in this in-between time, this reality, that we now live as God's people. It is that time in which the people in James's day lived as well. And it's a reality that in that time, right, we do face trial and trouble. That in this current age, we still must strain. We must deal with difficulties. But it is a reality that because Christ has come, because he is coming again, the reality is that that age of blessing has come. That the Spirit of God is being poured out upon his people, the nations, the gospel is going forth with great power into all the nations that they might be gathered in to worship the King. And James is saying that that time has come. But in spite of that unprecedented time of blessing that has come, and the security of the treasure that Christ has secured for us through his redemptive work that we can have as God's people, that many have chosen instead of this the treasures of this world. And therefore, James is saying, you will receive exactly what you desire. The treasures that this world gives. But the truth of it all is that the treasures of this world, the things of this world, can only ultimately offer destruction and decay, that ultimately they can only bring judgment and pain if we look to them as our source of hope and security in our lives. And so again, James points us to the absurdity of trusting in such things, of seeking after those things above all else, above God himself, living, right, according to earthly wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom, trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And he says there, right, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Right, the fruit of our greed, of our self-centeredness, cries out against us. And we will all be held accountable, won't we, for how we have treated others, for what we have trusted in, where the treasure of our heart truly lies. And there's a great irony that is presented here in verse 5. He says, you've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What he's saying there is that while you thought you were reveling in the fruit of your labor here on earth, indulging in the riches that you had acquired, in reality, you were only fattening yourself up, right? Like an animal prepared for slaughter, who knows not what awaits him at the end of the line, as one commentator pointed out. And what awaits at the end of the line is nothing less than the judgment of God for those who trust in themselves and the things of this world rather than God. But lastly, we see the culmination of James's analysis of our heart condition in verse 6. He says, "You have condemned the murder and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." And earlier we mentioned that this points to the true heart of the one who takes advantage of others for their own personal gain. But it also points us to an even greater reality, an even greater truth. It points us to the one whom we have condemned and murdered in our own hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah says this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who is perfectly righteous, the one who was murdered, who was slaughtered for you and me. He who was truly rich for our sakes became poor so that you and me, greedy, selfish, self-indulgent sinners like you and me, might know forgiveness, might know life eternally. So, brothers and sisters, let us seek the treasure. Let us not seek the treasure that can only bring us sorrow and pain. But let us look to the only treasure that can truly satisfy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who gives us ultimately more than we could ever need, riches in glory forevermore in him. You see, in Christ, we need not fear, but in Christ we can rest secured because he has obtained for us an inheritance that is worth more than we could ever ask or imagine, more than we could ever want or think. And it is ours in him by grace through faith forevermore, that we might share in the abundance of his grace in glory forever and ever. By grace through faith in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again that our hope does not lie in the things of this world, that our hope lies in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us, the redemption that he has secured for us in his obedient work, and the blessing of which you have poured out upon us by your Holy Spirit as you continue to work in us so that we, Lord, might know you, that we might know your love, that we might know your grace, that we might live each day resting securely, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the one who came, who lived, who died for us, so that by grace through faith in him, we might have a treasure that is lasting forevermore. We thank you for Christ, our risen Savior, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's rise now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.